Well, hello, friends. How are we doing tonight? Doing all right? Hey, you're looking good. I see some cowboy hats. I see a lot of flannel. It's going to be a good time this evening. I want to start tonight by asking a question because we're all made a little different, but this is just an either or. Would you turn and tell the person next to you, are you a good news person first or a bad news person? What do you want first? Tell them. Go right now. You want the bad news or the good news? Well, how many, let's show of hands, how many of you guys are bad news first type of folks? All right, a lot of you. Who are the crazy people that want the good news first? All right. You want it right off the top and then just get your hopes dashed right away. All right, so I'm a bad news person first because I want to just give it straight to me so we can end on a high note, right? Right? That's what we want. Here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at the good news and the bad news of the gospel. Because in reality, the gospel means good news. But when it comes to good news, bad news, we need both, don't we? Because if we don't know the bad news, then it lessens the good news. If we don't understand the difficulty of the situation, then the good news just seems to kind of be okay news. That we can actually be okay without. And so we're going to look at a conversation, as Oakley said, between Jesus and Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's the man. And so the last couple of weeks, we've looked at two outsiders. Now we're going to look at an insider. He's the home team when it comes to Jesus and the Israelites and the Hebrews. He is the home team. But before we get there, I want to define some terms that we're going to see tonight. Because one of the things that when you read God's word, when you read the Bible, one of the things we need to keep an eye out for are what are the words that we need to know that will change the meaning of this passage if we don't know them, right? So this is a grammatical thing. So here's three definitions of words that we're going to hear tonight. The first one is believe. We're going to hear the word believe over and over and over, all right? And then what that word means in our day really is more like wish. I wish, I hope that happens. I believe someday, right? It's kind of that idea of that manifesting mentality that is popular in our day. It's a wish. A biblical definition of believe is to place confidence of salvation in. It is not a wish, it is a confidence. All right, so when Jesus is talking about believe, he's talking about a confidence that salvation is in him. And then we see two other words that are polar opposites, darkness, which is a symbol of sin, rebellion against God and its effects. That when Jesus is saying the word darkness, he's talking about darkness as a symbol of sin and its effects on your life and in the world, as opposed to light being a symbol of forgiveness and the presence of God in himself, Jesus. All right, so just on the top, I want to get these definitions out there so that as we go through, you can have a framework of what Jesus is talking about tonight. Because he's having an interesting conversation. Nicodemus comes to him in the nighttime, and a lot of the Pharisees, they'll get a bad rap. They don't treat Jesus very well. They treat him with hostility. They're looking to trap him or trick him. Nicodemus is not that guy. He's curious. He actually wants to know who are you? And Jesus goes into this description, which he does often. We've seen this, right, in the last couple weeks. He gives a physical metaphor for a spiritual truth. And just like the woman at the well that we talked about 2 weeks ago, he was not following the metaphor. This is the same passage that if you've ever heard the term born-again Christian, this is the passage it comes from. Because Jesus says you have to be born again, and Nicodemus is like, wait, what? How am I, an adult, how am I supposed to be born again? I can't get back in my mom's womb. And so he's missing it. Just like the woman at the well was missing it. She's like, wait, what? Where's your bucket? What are you talking about, living water? You can't even draw anything. And so once again, Jesus just cuts to the chase. He's like, all right, let me spell it out for you. Because here's what he's doing with Nicodemus. And this is important. We need to understand this as we ask questions about who is Jesus. Because Nicodemus is coming up against the same thing that we come up against when we come asking, who are you? is that his paradigm and his worldview did not fit what Jesus was saying. Didn't fit. He's like, no, I'm a Pharisee. Like, we got the Old Testament. I'm doing all the laws. We're doing all the purifications, all the cleansing. We're doing all these things. And so what Jesus is saying about this rebirth, that you need to be born again, is it is not fitting in his worldview. And this is the struggle we have with Jesus, is oftentimes Jesus does not fit into our worldview, right? We want to make Jesus what we want him to be, and he refuses to do so. And Nicodemus, and we're in good company, because Nicodemus, he knew all the churchy answers. He knew all the churchy answers. He knew all the stories. Yet when he was face to face with Jesus, he wasn't quite getting it because his worldview did not fit in with what Jesus was saying. And I think that's a challenge for us every time we come to God's word. That we are, that our faith is one that the Bible is telling us, not one that our culture is informing the Bible of. And so we're gonna look at this passage, and we're actually gonna start with the goat of all verses. The goat being the greatest of all time. It is the one verse that almost every non-believer is at least familiar with. It's John 3:16. If you've ever watched a football game, you've probably seen a sign in the end zone, John 3:16, every time there's an extra point, right? It's the goat. This is the go-to verse. And there's a reason it's the go-to verse. So if you have your Bible, so to John chapter 3, we're gonna kind of skip past the first part of the conversation with Nicodemus and jump right into verse 16. Jesus says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes, puts their confidence in Jesus, shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Now, I said off the beginning that we're gonna look at the bad and the good news of the gospel. Because guys, here's the deal. The gospel of Jesus is wonderful news. The word gospel means good news. When the angels came to the shepherds, right, around Christmas time, he said, "I have good news of great joy for all the people." And Jesus is saying the same thing. I have great news, and it's for the whole world. And so we're gonna look at good news, bad news in every point that we go through tonight. So my first point tonight is this: God has a plan to redeem the world. That's what John 3:16 tells us, that he has a plan to redeem the world. And when we look at this verse just off the top, before we even get to the bad news, right? Because there is bad news here. In John 3:16, we see three things in this verse. One, first we see the comprehensive character of God's love. He so loved the world. Secondly, we see that his love is sacrificial in nature, that he gave his son. You see, God's love is not withholding from you. That's the lie that the Satan told Eve in the garden, that God's withholding from you. Did he really say that? He didn't give you every tree. God's love is not withholding. God is not some insecure, like micromanaged, manipulative God that's like, I'm gonna mess with you. That's what we do as people. That's not what God does. The third thing we see is that his love has eternal purpose. And his eternal purpose is not to condemn the world, but to save the world, to give eternal life with him. Now, this is where I want to take a quick sidebar real quick, because that whole idea of eternal life has always been a mystery to me, especially when I was growing up. I was like, what is eternal life? I would lay in my bed at night as a kid, freaking out, because I would try and grasp eternity in my mind. And it is a terrifying thing to think. So tonight, when you go to bed, try and think about eternity. See if that doesn't freak you out, right? But here's the cool thing, is John 3:16 says eternal life is believing in Jesus. So what is eternal? Don't we need to know that? If you wanna go on a trip, aren't you asking some more questions? Like, what is that? What is heaven? What is eternal life like? I know when I was growing up, I never heard that. It was just heaven. I wanna point you to two verses that give us a glimpse of what eternal life with God will be like. The first is Psalm 16, verse 11. The psalmist says this, "In the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy." and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, heaven is where God lives, right? The new heaven and new earth, go read Revelation. And in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. There is nothing we will not miss. The joy is full. And there are pleasures forevermore. That's what we get with eternal life with God. The second verse comes from Revelation chapter 21. The whole chapter is fantastic. But Revelation 21 tells us that there is no tears, there is no death, there is no grief, and there is no pain, just joy. And so I don't know about you, but I'm like, yeah, I'll take some of that. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. If I'm gonna be somewhere forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, like this is my brain as a kid in bed, right? I want it to be full of joy and absent of pain and grief and sorrow and tears. And so Jesus says, hey, for God so loved you that he gave me, his only son, that whoever puts their confidence for salvation in me will have eternal life, the fullness of joy where there is no grief and no sorrow and no tears, just joy. So what is the bad news, right? How can there be bad news out of John 3:16? How can there be bad news out of the fact that God has planned to redeem the world? Here's the bad news. The bad news of John 3:16 is that moment of realization that we are separated from God because of our sin. And that we need a savior outside of ourselves to make things right. Because here's why we don't like, it's bad news because we don't like that. We don't like one to be told, you're not enough. You're not enough. Our world will tell you all day long, you are enough, just you. All the answers are just deep down. No, that's not the gospel of Jesus. The gospel says we have a problem, and the problem is inside of us, and the solution is not within us. That's bad news to our sensibilities. We don't like that. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. So Jesus said, for God so loved all of the world. Because all have sinned, he has sent his son to save all of the world. Problem, solution. And that's the good news, that God has met our greatest need. He sent his son Jesus to save us. We were drowning and he sent his son to save us, to rescue the one who was lost. Luke 19:10, Jesus says in that gospel, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost, those who are condemned. You see, Jesus did not come to condemn the world. Did you catch verse 17? He didn't come to condemn the world, he came to save it. And so all of this talk of condemnation that I grew up feeling as a Christian, of not doing the right thing and, you know, not saying the right thing and thinking the wrong thoughts or whatever, is like I just felt condemnation all the time. But Jesus said, I did not come to condemn. I came to save. Judgment will come later. This is the season. This is the time for saving. In John chapter 8, when Jesus meets the woman who was caught in adultery, right? It's the famous passage of you who have not sinned, cast the first stone, and nobody throws anything. And he says, has no one condemned you? And he says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. And then in Romans 8:1, Paul writes, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You see, Jesus didn't come to burn the world down, but to rescue the world from burning. Jesus came on a rescue mission. Not to micromanage, but to rescue. He didn't come to catch you in your sin. He came to set you free from what has already caught you. And that's where Jesus continues with this idea that he has come to set us free from that which has already caught you. In John 3, verse 18, he says this, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned or judged, your Bible may say. Already stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. They have not put their confidence in Jesus. They stand condemned. Verse 19, this is the verdict. This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. My second point tonight is that God's plan is divisive. God has a plan to redeem, but the plan is divisive. We love this idea of kumbaya, everybody is gonna be saved, but that's not the picture that Jesus paints here. He says there will be two groups of people. Now let's not get it. So the good news is that the light has come into the dark world. Right? Light has come to the world. The bad news is that people love the darkness. We love our evil deeds. That's our default. Now let's not get this messed up, because God loves the world. It is not a matter of God loving or not loving certain people. He loves all. It is a matter of people choosing to believe or not believe. It is a matter of people choosing loving the light or loving the darkness. And that word darkness, remember, it's rebellion against God. It's a symbol of sin and sin's effect on the world. In this way, Jesus is divisive. And in verse 18, we see that there is those who believe and those who do not. Those who love the light and those who love the darkness. And in a world that craves total, unconditional acceptance and celebration of self-centeredness. Let me say that again. In a world that we live in, which craves total acceptance and total celebration of a self-centered mentality, this is a hard reality. Following Christ means the opposite of a self-centered life. It is a self-surrendering life. And that's why it's divisive. Because guys, I don't know about you, but I don't want to surrender anything. I don't want to surrender my emotions. I don't want to surrender for sure my desires. I don't want to give up any of my time. I want to be the master of my own life. But if all have fallen short of the glory of God, there's something in us as human beings that will always drift to the darkness. John 1:5, right before this, two chapters earlier, John writes this: the light shines into the darkness, but the darkness did not comprehend it. It's divisive. The plan is divisive. The darkness does not understand the light because it loves the darkness. And we're about to see that there are those that don't want to be seen. They'd rather stay in the dark. They don't want to be exposed by the light. There's a strange verse in Matthew chapter 10. Not strange, it's just, it lands weird. Jesus says this in Matthew 10, 34. Don't assume that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What? Hold up, Jesus, loving, gracious, merciful, forgiving Jesus, you did not come to bring peace to the earth? You came to bring a sword? It's not a sword of death, it is a sort of division. I have come to bring, I am the light of the world. And if you love the darkness, there will be a dividing. Those who believe, those who do not believe. Those who love the light, those who love the darkness. Maybe my favorite Bible teacher and author just happens to be my wife. And she wrote on this very verse a couple years ago in her Advent Bible study. She wrote this: did Jesus contradict himself, promising his peace to us, yet saying, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword? What can he mean? God's word to the world is Jesus. The Prince of Peace is a sword that divides, because shalom, which means peace, requires total surrender. You see, God will not let us pretend our way into his peace. There are some who want the control and comfort of their own personal kingdoms more than they desire reconciliation with God. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ becomes a stumbling block and an offense to those who refuse to believe. When we offer our shalom, our peace to others through the message of Jesus, there may well be division, but that doesn't mean you won't experience his peace. Whew, she's good. You see what she's saying? She's saying, like, Jesus, he's come to offer everyone peace, but there will be people that do not want the peace of Christ. because the peace of Christ requires total surrender. And we live in a world that says totally self-indulge. And so there's going to be a disagreement. There's going to be a divide. Jesus came to save you from the darkness and bring peace between you and God, which means your allegiance to Jesus can and will likely cause problems for you. It will cause problems for you in relationships, friendships, coworker relationships, and even family. Because if you're a follower of Jesus and your allegiance is aligned with Christ and theirs is not, you're gonna have disagreements on how to live your life. You're gonna have problems in your career probably. You're gonna probably have problems and awkward moments in your social life. Because those who are celebrating and living in the darkness and has no desire for the light are gonna wanna do things that you as a Christian are like, ah. That's that conviction of the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. When you're like, this doesn't feel right. That's the Holy Spirit nudging you and convicting you. I think the hardest thing, the biggest problem that we will probably run into as a follower of Jesus, surrendered to Christ, is it is gonna challenge your worldview and your belief systems. Because we live in America and there are worldviews in America that are absolutely opposite to the gospel. There are messages on social media and TV shows and movies and in the news and from politicians that are preaching a gospel that has nothing to do with Jesus. It has everything to do with you, 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 me, 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 I. And so, just like Nicodemus, sometimes, most likely, our worldview is not gonna fit neatly inside the gospel of Jesus. There is going to have to be a surrendering of one or the other. We're either gonna surrender our worldview and our belief system to Christ, or we are going to try and mash our worldview into Jesus and make him something that he is not. Let's continue on. John chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus continues, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." My third point tonight is that God's plan requires a response. God's plan to redeem, God's plan that is divisive, that same plan demands a response. There's an author named C.S. Lewis who wrote maybe one of the greatest Christian books of all time called Mere Christianity. And this is what he says about this idea. He goes, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sorts of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic on the level of a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about this, about his being a great human teacher." Whew. C.S. Lewis bringing the fire, right? There's a choice to be made. Jesus requires a response. And so we have to, at some point, regularly ask, what is my response to Jesus? Am I treating him like a good moral teacher? Or am I treating him like a lunatic? Or am I treating him like God and Savior and Lord? That everything else surrenders to. God's plan of redemption requires a response. So the bad news here, from this section of verse 20 and 21. So let me read again. "Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that
it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. The bad news is that fear of being exposed will keep us enslaved to the darkness. The fear of being seen and known and exposed will keep us hidden. It will keep us enslaved to the darkness. Paul talks about this in Romans 6:16. He says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness." You see, we are either a slave to the darkness or we are a slave to the light. We are either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. It's divisive and it requires a response. There's a thing called the Stockholm Syndrome. Is anyone familiar with this syndrome? It's fascinating. It's been studied over and over and it's a real thing. Here's the Stockholm Syndrome. It's feelings of trust or affection felt in cases of kidnapping or hostage taking by the victim towards their captor. They get kidnapped or they're taken hostage, and over time, they start to empathize and love their captor. What a wonderful picture of darkness. Guys, we've all fallen into the Stockholm Syndrome. This is how we're wired. We start to empathize. We start to crave and justify and understand, like, the dark is not that bad. It's not that dark. Because what we do is what Jesus said. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that our deeds will be exposed. And this is a sneaky process. No one ever wakes up one day and is like, that's it, rebelling against God, I'm going all in. At least I've never met anybody like that. It's a slow drift of compromise after compromise after compromise. And so how do we actually avoid the light in our day and age? Here's what we do. We start by redefining what is dark and what is light. We start changing what is sin and saying, that's not sin. Oh, we've got it wrong. That's not sin. We redefine darkness. Isaiah 5:20, the prophet says this, "Woe to those who call what is evil good." And so we start redefining. The second thing we do, we start justifying the darkness. We make excuses so that it doesn't seem that bad. It's not that dark. And then we start to recruit people to our side of the darkness. They're like, hey, this does feel a little bit weird. I feel, you know, what? So if I can just get more people to join me in agreement that what this is not really what they say it is. We recruit people to our side of darkness. And then we start to celebrate darkness. And then we start to minimize darkness. It's not that big of a deal. It's not really gonna hurt anybody that much. And then we constantly choose a self-centered worldview. And then in the end, we start denying that darkness even has a hold on us. I could stop at any time. It's not that strong. I've got willpower. You see, this is what we do. This is what it looks like, in my opinion, as we don't walk, we avoid the light because we don't want to be exposed. And so what we do is we say, hey, the dark's really not that dark. It's actually pretty nice over here. And it's really, if you just let your eyes adjust, right? We redefine, we justify, we celebrate, we recruit. But here's the good news. The good news is that being exposed in the light of Christ, we are set free, we are forgiven, and we are healed. The bad news is that the fear of being exposed keeps us enslaved. The good news is that being exposed in the light of Christ, we are set free from the enslavement to sin. We are forgiven for sin and we are healed from the wounds of sin. And this is exactly what Jesus tells us in Luke 4:18-19. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has sent me to proclaim the release of the captives and recovery for sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." Jesus is saying, I have come because I know you are enslaved. I know that you are blind to the darkness. I know that you are oppressed by sin. I have come to rescue you. I've got the key to unlock the prison of darkness. And so that's why Jesus says, come and see. That's why Jesus says, come, follow me. Because with Christ is life. 1 John 1:9. So first he sets us free. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another, pray for each other, and you will be healed. You see, the gospel of Jesus sets us free, it forgives, and it heals. All the things that the darkness promises but never delivers. Temptation and the enemy, his mouth is writing checks that he cannot cash. But Jesus says, no, come to me. Now back to John 3, verse 21. Jesus says, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. So what does living in the light look like? Got a small list here. It's not exhaustive, just a couple things that came to mind. Number one, believing in Jesus for salvation is living in the light. You put your trust and your confidence in Jesus for your salvation. Not money, not pleasure, not sex, not influence, not whatever it is. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ. That's what it looks like living in the light. And then next, we self-surrender and follow Jesus. Matthew 16:24 is that famous verse like, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. The life of the believer is a self-surrendering life. It is not a self-justifying life. It is not a self-excusing life. It is a self-surrendering life. That Jesus actually is Lord and the King of kings and the King of my life. And then we let our faith in Jesus reshape and renew us. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that we would renew our minds daily. That we would allow our faith in Christ to let Jesus change how we think. He would change our worldview to be a Jesus worldview, a biblical worldview. The next thing that we do as we look to live in the light is we expose the darkness on our own. Here's the scary thing. The darkness will be exposed. Either we will get caught or we will expose it. This is who I am. In my life, the darkest days of my life, we're trying to hide from being exposed to the sin that I have chosen. Just didn't want to tell anybody. Just want to hide and hide and hide. Those are the darkest days because I'm living the opposite of what the gospel offers. Freedom, healing, and forgiveness. So ask yourself this question. If you want a diagnostic question, to figure out how you deal with exposing sin, right? Like just calling it what it is, confession, whatever you want to call it. Ask yourself this question. When you're in trouble, right? When you have done that thing for the umpteenth time, is the heart that you have, is it more of, oh man, I hope dad doesn't find out? Or is it, oh man, dad, I need your help. This is what I've done. There's two different hearts there. One is a heart of hiding and distrust, and one is a heart of, God, I need you. This is who I am. God, would you help me? Would you forgive me? Would you heal me? Next, after we believe Jesus for salvation, we self-surrender, we let faith reshape and renew our minds. After we expose the darkness in our life, and we find healing and forgiveness. Titus 3 says we need to be devoted to doing good works. Meaning that the life that we live will be doing what Jesus would be doing if he was in your position. If he was at your job, in your relationship, in your family, what would Jesus do in that situation? Not that you're Jesus, but what would Jesus have you do in that situation? That we'd be devoted to good works. We would also, in Colossians 3, we clothe ourselves with compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness and patience. I think what breaks my heart is when I look at the reputation of churches and I look at the reputation of Christians in general, it is not kindness and compassion and humility and gentleness and patience. It's condemnation and judgment. And Jesus himself said right here in John 3, I have come to save the world, not condemn it. The day of judgment will come. But for now, it is a time for saving. And then lastly, a life living in the light looks like maximizing the light of Christ in our life every chance we get. Instead of maximizing and glorifying ourselves, we glorify and maximize Jesus. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do. And guys, listen to these words. Whatever you do, whether in words or deeds, that means your body, what you do with your body, your eyes, your ears, your mind, your hands, your arms, your feet, and all of your sexual organs included, right? Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So what a wonderful filter for our behavior and our thoughts and our speech. Is what I'm about to do going to bring glory to God? So what do we do with this? Let's wrap this up. Just a couple things as we go into 120 seconds. The first thing is this. Would you take this time that we give you and would you sit and think about what your life says you truly believe? What does your life say you truly have placed your confidence in? And guys, it could be a million things, but there's some that we always go to because they're pretty common, right? It is our confidence in our reputation, is our confidence in our relationship status, is our confidence, is it what's gonna save you? Is it money? Is it sexuality? What is it? Is that going to save you? Have you placed your confidence in something that cannot save? And so ask God to search you, right? The psalmist says, search me and know me, God, and show me if there's anything in me that is not of you. Number two, maybe tonight for the first time, you would think and act on bringing what is in your life that's in the dark into the light. That you would take that first step and say, you know what, I'm tired of being enslaved to this. I'm tired of fighting on my own. I'm tired of trying and failing and feeling bad about it just long enough to do it again later. And then I say the same prayer, God, oh, I'm so sorry, I'll never do it again. Maybe for the first time, you would experience the grace and the kindness and the goodness of God to forgive you. And that you would start by letting, maybe it's me, one of our prayer team members say, hey, this is who I am. This is it for me. This is the darkness that I run to. You confess that, James 5:16, confess it. Let them pray over you and for you and start that journey of healing. Number three, Jesus invites you to put your faith in him. Would you do that tonight? Because I don't want to ever assume that just because you're in this building that you are a follower of Jesus. That's one of the things that's been on my mind for a long time. Is what do I assume about people that just because they attend our stuff? And I think one of them is that you're Christians. That you've actually surrendered your life to Jesus and put him on the throne of your life. Maybe tonight. Maybe you've been coming to the gathering for a while and you're like, you've been hearing it. One of my favorite stories is one of our awesome volunteers was volunteering for 6 months in our ministry and then he gave his life to Christ. He realized, I'm just attending, I'm just doing the stuff, but I have not surrendered my life to Jesus. And then what we do after that, so what? When we think about the gospel of Jesus, when we think about the good news and the bad news, which makes the good news even better, we worship him. So you wonder why every time we get together, we sing? It's because of John 3:16. It's because he has seen us and loved us and said, I see your problem. I'm going to come to you. In fact, I'm going to handle it for you. Now come follow me. And we worship him because of it. So we're going to 120 seconds. Leave those on the screen and we'll be back in just a minute to sing and then I'll close in a little bit.